Returning in the Word of God this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. I really would like to read the whole chapter, but since it is a lengthy chapter, I will just read the opening 9 verses. And then during the course of the message, I will make reference to some of the other verses as well. Genesis chapter 24. And we will commence to read at the first verse, and we will read to the end of verse 9. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land, Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And we know that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we continue with our series of messages this morning on the subject of personal evangelism. Thus far we have considered some of the principles involved in personal evangelism, and then last Lord's Day morning we thought about the priority of personal evangelism. We want to move on this morning to consider another aspect of this very important and vital ministry given to the saints of God. Now, in the Word of God, there are many pictures of personal evangelism painted for us by the Holy Spirit. And today I want to look at one of those pictures. It is a well-known incident from the Old Testament and is found here in Genesis chapter 24, where we have a most interesting picture of a personal evangelist at work. Now, I am not suggesting that this is the primary purpose of this story, but the illustrations it provides are so relevant to the subject we are dealing with this morning, I feel that it is important to give some attention to this particular account. Now, 3 years after Sarah dies, Abraham decided that it was time for his son Isaac, his beloved son Isaac, to get married. At that particular time, Isaac was 40 years of age, Genesis 25 and verse 20. And this gives to us the beautiful and instructive account of how Rebekah became Isaac's wife. Now, in accordance with the tradition at the time, it was Abraham's responsibility to attend to this matter and to send forth a reliable and a trustworthy servant to obtain a wife for his beloved son. The appointed servant did not have an easy task, for he was expected to captivate the affections of another on behalf of the son of his master Abraham. This is a wonderful story, but it is important to keep in mind that the quest for the bride for Isaac is a beautiful portrayal of the provision of Christ's bride, the church. So in this historical account, we see in Abraham a picture of God the Father desiring a bride, the church, for a son, Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the servant, we see a picture of a Christian to whom is entrusted a task. Yet, as we read the story, we discover that the servant was not alone, for he has by his side the angel of the Lord, a figure and type of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let us turn to the portion before us and consider some things about the servant who represents the personal evangelist or the personal soul winner engaged in the task of winning souls for Christ. In the first place, we want to think about the position of the servant. He was a member of Abraham's household. If you look there at verse 2, we read these words, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had." So this servant was part of Abraham's household. He may even have been born into Abraham's household. And this shows that he knew the master, and he knew the master's son. Furthermore, he knew the desire of his master's heart. He knew that the father desired a bride for his beloved son. How do I know that? Well, glance down there at verse 4, for example. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So this servant, who represents the personal evangelist, knew the master. He knew the master's son. He knew the desire of the master's heart. He knew that the father desired a bride for his beloved son. And the personal worker, or the personal evangelist, must be born into the family of God. He must have the personal assurance of salvation. He must also know the master's desire for a bride for his son. And it would appear that this servant's whole life was yielded to the service of his master, a title that is used at least 22 times in this particular chapter. And the servant's favourite name for Abraham was "my master," which he used no less than 19 times in this narrative. So it is very clear that the servant loved his master. The servant was anxious to do what his master requested of him in seeking a bride for Abraham's well-beloved son. Now, he also speaks of Isaac in the same way. If you look there, for example, at verse 65, "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master." So as far as he was concerned, he saw both the father and the beloved son as his masters. Hence he saw an equality between the beloved son and the father. And I think this is very important. If you will turn with me just for a moment to John chapter 5 and verse 23 in particular, I think this sheds some light upon what I'm trying to get across to you. Notice what it says in verse 23 of John chapter 5, "that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him." So the servant showed honour both to the Father and to the Son. He was the servant of both the Master and the Son. So he saw equality between the beloved Son and the Father. And it would appear that he lived only just to please his Master. And that's a very good example for each and every one of us to follow as the people of God. He did not question the command that the Master gave to him, nor did he question his ability to go and find the bride. And the personal worker likewise must accept without question the command to go, believing that he or she will be guided to the chosen bride. And by the way, the word for master literally means Lord. The servant had a heart of loyalty because of the lordship of both his master and his master's son. And loyalty is also stressed by the title servant that is given to the winner of the bride. In verses 2, 5, 9 and 34 he refers to himself as the servant. And it is a word that literally means doer, the slave. In other words, his loyalty was demonstrated by his labour for his master. So we have the position of the servant. He was a member of the household. He knew the father and he knew the son. He showed loyalty. He showed faithfulness in seeking to comply with the request of the master to seek a bride for his master's son. And every child of God, born into the family of God, has a responsibility to engage and this labour of love and this great work of seeking to find a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must move on in the second place to think about the prayer of the servant. Now the servant was sent forth to find a bride for Isaac, but how would he go about finding the right woman for his master's son? That was the question in his mind. And it appears that the servant acted by faith in the God of Abraham and Isaac. Look at verse 12. He's praying here. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He believed in the promise of God and he trusts the providence of God to direct him. Look at verse 27. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He went forth realizing his utter dependence on the Lord in this entire matter. And he recognized, before he could speak for God, he had to speak to God about the venture. The servant was therefore a man of prayer. He took time to pray. He took time to ask God for help, and he kept his eyes open to see what God might do for him as he set forth on this venture. He had a longing to please his master, but he realized that without the help of God, then his efforts would be futile. He would not be successful if he did not have the help of the Lord. So he got before God in prayer. He prayed that God would give him direction, that God would give him wisdom, that God would give him success in what he did. Notice, for example, the fervency of his prayer in verse 45. Notice what it says in this verse. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. Now the point is not that his prayer was inaudible, but that it came from the heart. This signifies that he was in a spiritual state of mind. And if we want to be successful in this labour of love, of reaching the lost for Christ, then we must ever go forth in that spiritual state of mind. And it is very obvious that his heart was burdened with his commission. You will also notice the focus of his praying in verse 12. His praying was focused on the cause and honour of his master. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. So the cause of his master was to the fore. It was the chief burden upon his heart. So he prayed that he might secure a bride. May we ever be prayerful. May we ever be seeking the Lord. And may we be praying that God would give us good speed in this endeavour and in this labour of love. Prayer always plays a vital part in personal evangelism. We need, like that servant, to pray before we make contact. And we need to be led in the way by the Holy Spirit. And then we need to praise God as he causes our journey to be prosperous. We need to be saturated with prayer. The work that we do, the labour that we engage in, needs to be saturated with prayer. Before we go, as we go, after we go, During the time we speak to people, we need to be in the Spirit so that we will be effective for the praise of the Lord. And then you will notice that the servant was not impulsive, but he waited on the Lord to see what he might do. For example, look there at verse 21. Rebekah has arrived on the scene. He has met her at the well. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he was not impulsive. He waited on the Lord to see what the Lord would do. If this was the right woman, if this was the bride indeed for his master's son. So he was putting out a feeler, as it were. He was testing the waters. He was seeking to ascertain if this was the right one. How was he to know? He needed the Lord to clearly indicate to him that this was indeed the correct person, the woman that he was to reach and take home to be the bride for his master's son. So he was not impulsive. He was waiting on the Lord. He had prayed. He had asked God for wisdom. He was led of the Spirit. And now he was just waiting for the Lord to show to him clearly that this was indeed the woman for Isaac. And as you read this particular account, you will see that the servant was directed to the right land. He was directed to Mesopotamia, verse 10. He was also directed to the right city, and also in verse 10, to the city of Nahor. He was also directed to the right house. It was to the house of Laban. And he was also directed to the right family. It was the family of Abraham. And he was also directed to the right individual, because he was directed to Rebekah. And the servant met her at the well. And I think this is deeply significant, because later on in the book of Exodus, we will discover that Moses met his wife at the well. And then later on in the Gospel, in John chapter 4, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ met another woman at the well of Sychar in Samaria. What was he doing on that occasion? He was engaging in personal soul winning, and he met her at the well in the providence of God. And here we find in the Old Testament, as it were, a foreshadowing of what happened in John chapter 4, because here was a man, the servant of his master, who was out there seeking to win a bride for his master's son. And I don't think that it was any coincidence that he met her at the well. But the point is this: the servant of God who was sent out with this commission was guided to the right country, to the right city, to the right house, to the right family, and to the right person. Just the way Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was sent to the right street, and to the right house, and to the right man. And there he had a work of personal evangelism to engage in when he spoke to Saul of Tarsus. And through the ministry of Ananias, Saul of Tarsus was given to understand something of the mind and will of God for his life. So we have the position of the servant, we have the prayer of the servant, and then in the third place we have the provisions of the servant. Now, of course, as I have been saying, the mission of the servant was to obtain a bride for Isaac. He was called and he was commissioned to bring forth fruit, just the way we have been commissioned in John chapter 15 to go forth and to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And the very first use of the term fruit in the Bible, in Genesis 1 verse 28, means the multiplication after your kind. That's what is intended in the first usage of the word fruit in the Bible. And fruitfulness is linked with soul winning. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we know those words, "He that winneth souls is wise." But the first part of the verse is equally important. The first part of the verse says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." So fruitfulness is linked in the word of God with soul winning. And Paul evidently had this meaning in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 1 verse 13, "Oft times I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you." That was his mind. That was the purpose of the servant of God, as he sought to evangelize the people in the city of Rome, He wanted to have fruit there. He was on the king's business. The father had commanded him to seek out a bride for the son. And with all of his heart and zeal and enthusiasm, the Apostle Paul set out to evangelize and to secure a bride for the Master's Son. That is the priority of every child of God, to win the lost for Jesus Christ, that we may have fruit. So the servant had definite instructions as to where he was to go. He was not expected to approach every young lady he met. He was expected to be in the way, in the spirit, so that the Lord would lead him. Now, I do not believe that it is the will of God for us to accost every person we meet. But following prayer for leading and guidance, we can experience that continual leading of the Spirit of God to certain individuals that we have been ordained to speak to in the mind and will of God. So we've got to be prayerful. And if we are living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the Lord in his providential wisdom and care will guide us to certain people to share the glorious gospel with those individuals, with that certain individual. There are many young women, no doubt, available in that particular part of the country. But it was the will of God for the servant to go to Rebecca, to find Rebecca. Because in the mind of God, Rebecca was the one ordained by God to become the wife of Isaac, the beloved son of the Father, to become a vital part in the outworking of God's eternal purposes and plans for Israel and for the Church of Jesus Christ. So we are not expected to accost every person we meet. But if we pray, and if we live and move and walk in the Holy Spirit, we shall experience circumstantial leading. Remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was at the heart of a great work of God in Samaria. The Lord was pouring out his blessing, and suddenly the Lord came to Philip and said, "Go down to the desert." And I'm sure Philip wondered what was in the mind of God at that particular point of time. He was making a vital contribution to this great work of revival. God was using him. God was blessing him. What was the point in going down to this desert place? And then when he did go, he found an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. What was he doing on that occasion? He was reading the Holy Scriptures. This was the man that God wanted Philip to evangelize. And so he went near, he joined the eunuch in the chariot. The man already was prepared, you see. He had been reading the Holy Scriptures. His heart was being wrought upon by the Spirit of God. All he needed now was counsel. All he needed now was someone to explain what he had been reading. And as Philip sat beside the eunuch and began to explain to him the gospel, he pointed him to Christ from Isaiah 53, the Calvary chapter of the Old Testament. Philip began to expound unto him Christ and him crucified. And as that man heard the message of Christ and him crucified, his heart was melted. The resistance was broken down. The seed was sown in the heart. The seed germinated. It created faith in the man's life, in his heart, and brought him to Christ that day. So here we have a wonderful illustration of a man being filled of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, directed to a certain individual, whose heart was ready to receive this message. And it's always easier when it happens this way. The Word of God says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then from verse 40 we discover that an angel went with him. Notice what it says. "And he said unto him, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son, of my kindred and of my father's house." It's always easy when we reckon on the presence of the Lord with us. It's always easier when his sweet presence attends us, when we are being guided of the Holy Spirit. Then it will be easy to speak of Christ. Then it will be easy to stand for Christ. Then it will be easy to apply the message to those that God has sent us to. And when God is working, then there will always be some kind of positive response. But there's another interesting point worthy of our attention. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Then again, if you look at verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now it is interesting, and it is important to note, that it was Abraham's treasure that is specifically mentioned in verse 22. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. So here was the servant. He was over all the treasures of his master. And as the narrative shows, the servant went forth with the treasure and used it in the process of winning the bride. So he had access to all of the treasures of Abraham, and he used all of the treasures of Abraham in the process of winning the bride for Abraham's son. And this is very important. Scripture shows that Christ and the gospel are like treasure. Christ is the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price that we read of in Matthew 13 verses 44 through 46. And in the gospel there are unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3 verse 8. The riches of grace, the riches of mercy and goodness are all to be found in Christ. The gospel is a treasure which has been entrusted to the church. And what a solemn position in which to be placed. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, we have this treasure, we have the gospel in earthen vessels. So the servant knows the will of the Father. He readily engages in the work of the Father, and he has the wealth of the Father at his disposal to accomplish the Father's purpose. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We are members of the household of faith. We know the Father and we know the Son. We know the desire of the Father to have a bride for his Son. He has sent us forth to accomplish this purpose. And at our disposal we have all the riches of the Father to enable us to accomplish this divine purpose of winning a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, goodness, his power, his strength, his enabling to do what we can for the glory of God. Then, if a woman would refuse to respond, he was exonerated. His responsibility was only to be faithful in delivering the message. That was all he could do. He couldn't actually win at Rebecca for Isaac. It was his responsibility to deliver the message. And if she refused to come, he was released from his responsibility once he had accomplished what he was sent to do. Now, we are not expected to win souls, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. But we are expected to sow the seed. We are expected to deliver the message. We are expected to tell the unconverted the good news of the gospel. If our relationship with the Lord is right, in obedience, we will go forth and sow. The promise of God is that we shall come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Read Psalm 126 sometime. Especially the latter part, that if we go forth weeping, we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Just before we move on from this point, you will notice 3 things that were given to Rebecca. And it is significant that she was given silver. Silver in the Bible is a symbol of redemption. She was given gold. Gold is the metal associated with royalty presented to Christ at his birth. And she was also given raiment that's linked with righteousness. Revelation 4 and verse 4. And the point is, that Rebekah's life was enriched with the bounty which came with her bridegroom. And every child of God, every believer, is a recipient of the blessings which come from Christ. Praise the Lord. And then finally, we want to think about the persistence of the servant. Now, the servant did not underestimate the difficulty of persuading the woman to go with him. The mission was not only difficult, but it also contained an element of danger. He knew, of course, the gain and the glory that would be hers as she responded to his invitation, but she did not know. It is not easy to capture the affection of a person or one he or she has never met or does not know. And it is just there that we must rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the servant relied upon the ministry of the angelic presence. Yet his dependence upon the angel did not cut the nerve of his own endeavors. He prayed that God would undertake as though all depended upon God. And of course, all did depend upon God. And then he went forth to wait, to watch, and to work as though it all depended on him. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Salvation, from start to finish, is all of God. But God has given to his people the responsibility to sow the seed. We cannot save the soul, but we can sow the seed. And God can take the seed that we sow to accomplish his purpose and to save the lost. So we have a responsibility under God to do what God hath commanded us to do, just the way the servant had a responsibility to do for Abraham what Abraham had commanded him to do. He never drew attention to himself. During the whole course of the conversation with Rebekah and with Rebekah's family, he talked about my master. He didn't draw attention to him in this conversation. He spoke about my master. He lifted up his master. In fact, the most oft repeated words in verses 33 through 39 are my master. And then you will notice also in verse 33, and there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, notice what he said, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. There was a sense of urgency. He would not eat until his message had been delivered. He had an urgent message. And he would not sit down to eat until he delivered his message. And then, as you read the story, his final act was to arrange a meeting between Rebekah and the master's son. And then he returns and he speaks to the master's son about Rebekah, and then he fades out of the picture. Rebekah gazes upon Isaac and she loves him. The work of the servant of Abraham was a faithful ministry. It was a fruitful ministry. And the servant brought the bride to Isaac just the way Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Do you see that? It's a picture of personal evangelism. It's a wonderful story. And it teaches us a vital lesson of how to engage in this great work of personal evangelism. May the Lord help us, like that servant, to become fruitful as we engage in this work of personal evangelism for Christ's sake.